Okay, Rabbi Say, l'chaim, l'chaim, l'chaim. What a great crowd we have tonight, Baruch Hashem. Baruch Hashem, l'chaim. When somebody says, you can count on me, what does that usually mean? They got your back. You can, as they say, you can trust them. Right, so count on me. Count on me is going to be a... About can we be relied on? Can we be trusted? As you'll see. Anyway, this is the fifth segment in Counting Days. This is all about the season of Sfira, or the mitzvah of Sfira Ta'omer. And today's class has been generously sponsored by Michelle Kahn. And she's celebrating the life of her brother, Michal Kalman Ben Tzvi Mordechai, on his yard site today, Rosh Chodesh Iyar. And it's interesting that as we are entering really the month of Iyar, have entered today, this is the only month of the year that every single day of the month is united with the performance of the same mitzvah. And that is the mitzvah of Sfirat HaOmer. There is no other month quite like that. There are weeks that are united by a common mitzvah. There are days, but not a whole month. This is the only time we have such a thing. So the neshama should have an aliyah. And as we learn about Sfira Ta'omer and the fulfillment of this mitzvah, may we have the wisdom to count our days and use our time well so that we fulfill our shlichut, our mission on earth. Okay, so I'm going to give you a little bit of a preface only because some of the things that we talked about in the previous lecture are relevant, and the previous lecture took place almost a year ago because this is... a continuing series. And I know you can go back and you can watch episode 4 and then watch episode 5 and you say, why is he repeating this? I just heard this. And the answer is because this is live. And many of you didn't watch episode 4, even though I posted it and suggested that people should watch it and that it's a good idea to brush up. So the thing goes like this. The mitzvah of Sfira Ta'omer is very clearly spelled out in the Torah. Very clearly spelled out. There's no question about that there is such a mitzvah. What is not as clear is when that counting begins. We know it begins somewhere after Pesach, but the language of the Torah, Mimacharat HaShabbat, opens itself to various interpretation and misinterpretation. And there was a time when the Jewish people were faced by a great spiritual danger, and that is, there were these renegade Jewish groups, non-halachic, who created a non-halachic, or really what's called non-Torah Judaism. Why was it Judaism? If you define Judaism as something that comes from God, obviously this can't be Judaism. But if you define Judaism as something that Jewish people create or make, sure, why not? And anything goes. Many years ago, I gave a lecture for an organization or grouping I would never speak for again. It's called Limud, very controversial. I felt like I was duped into it. And I don't know, to me it seemed that there was a tremendous bias against a Torah approach of Judaism. And I tell you right now, I would never go back again. But so I remember I gave this lecture and it was about Kabbalah. So I said, the first thing you need to know about Kabbalah is that it's part of the Torah. It's part of Torah tradition. It's not like a new religion, it's not separate. So there's dimensions in Torah. And there was this number of people, one couple in particular, started to argue with me. And they said, everybody's interpretation is equal. And everything everybody says, it's all good. Nobody has the right to have a clear opinion. Whatever you want is good. This like moral relativism about Judaism. So I said to them, so you mean just because somebody's Jewish, like by birthright? So therefore they have the right to interpret the Torah at will and it becomes Judaism? And they said, yeah, exactly. I said, well, that's very interesting. So I guess you believe that a billion Catholics or Christians are actually Jews and that it's actually Judaism because it was created by a bunch of Jews. Everybody there was Jewish. So they're like, no. I'm like, why not? They said, well, they have a Brit Chadashah. They have a new covenant. This is, so it's a bunch of Jews inside. They have a new covenant. What makes that any less valid than anything else? So they became very disturbed, and they, in a big huff, they got up and they moved their chairs around and they stormed out. Okay, say that. I didn't mean to offend anybody, but like, so You can't make up your own Judaism. It really doesn't work. And it, incidentally, it never works. It only has a limited amount of staying power. After a certain period of time, it simply evaporates. The next generation loses interest and they move on. The only thing that has stood the test of time and lasted over history is Torah Judaism. And if you want to know if something is Torah and true, well, see how it is in a few centuries, and then you'll know if it's Torah and if it's true. And if it isn't, it's guaranteed. The historical evidence is overwhelming. Like you could even call it the anecdotal evidence. Not Torah, doesn't last. But the Baituthians and the Sadducees, the Baisusim and the Tzedukim, in their heyday, they were very powerful groups. Very powerful groups. And their message was very much appealing to people. What did they say? They basically rejected the concept of the oral tradition. They said, the rabbis made that up. We're not interested in rabbinic Judaism. We're ready to, you know, we believe in God. We believe in Judaism, you know, from God, Moses. But that's it. That's where it ends. And after that, everybody can say whatever he or she wants. And so, but if you believe in God, you have to listen to the Torah. They said, yeah, you listen. Of course, the Torah. But you can read the Torah as you want to read the Torah. And whatever you read in the Torah is just as true as what anybody else says. Now, really and truly, this was a phenomenal way to do as you please. Because the Torah hardly says anything clearly. There's hardly anything that the Torah tells you what to do. You can do just about anything you want and claim it to be your embracing of the Torah ideals. For example, the mitzvah of observing Shabbat is probably the single most important set of mitzvot we have in the entire Torah. It's a sign between us and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But the Torah doesn't tell you how to keep Shabbat. It just says keep Shabbat. You should have a day of rest. So if a person will say, well, for me, a day of rest is a day on the beach, making sandcastles and cooking myself a little bonfire. That's my day of rest. So the Torah said, I should rest. I'm resting. What's wrong with that? And here you go, you can do as you please. You call it Shabbat. You could call kosher as you please. Okay, you're not gonna be able to eat certain animals, but as far as Shechita is concerned, you're good to go, as they say. And you have a tremendous amount of what we're gonna call leeway to do as you please. You're gonna end up in trouble because there are certain things that the Torah says, which if you take it literally or straightforwardly, like the business of Al Yetze Ish Mimekomo, the way the Sadducees understood what we know as tchum, the concept, the limitations of traveling on Shabbat. So their idea was that you can't leave the house. Now, this is a big dispute, whether that mitzvah actually refers to the concept of tchum Shabbos, or the limitations outside the city, or Nachmanides has a different approach. So let's leave that aside for now. But the bottom line is, Shabbat was like a day of COVID. They stayed home, they locked, they were hunkered down, and they were in quarantine, because Shabbat says, Al Yetzi Ish Mimekomo. All right, fine. You got the short end of the stick there. But otherwise, they were great. Otherwise, you could do it as you pleased. And what was the motivation for this? Like, why wouldn't, if they wanted to observe Torah mitzvahs, why wouldn't they observe Torah mitzvahs? So I talked a lot about this in the previous episode. Essentially, they came to the conclusion that they didn't believe in anything. They said Antigonus is talking about serving God out of love. Don't expect anything. There's nothing. They were nihilists. But nihilism is not a popular religion. Can't sell it. And you certainly can't make any money off it. And this is all they knew how to do. You know, so Jackie Mason says, I don't believe he says that the Japanese invented sushi. It was two Jewish boys who said, how can we have a restaurant without having a kitchen? How are you going to make a living off nihilism? How are you going to make a living off nothing matters? The answer is you can't. But you can create a powerful religious movement. And you can make a lot of money off that. You know, and they did. They did very, very well for themselves. And they said, you know, we believe in the Bible. And really and truly, they questioned many, many axioms, things that the Jewish people had done ever since when? Since they got the Torah. They questioned these things. And they said, no, we don't have to accept these things anymore. Who says? This was the rabbinic coloring of reality. We're going back to the basics. So when we have a discussion of when you count the Omer, we've been counting the Omer forever on the day after Pesach. Forever. At the time of Moshe Rabbeinu, there's a dispute whether they counted the Omer in the Midbar because he didn't have any Omer there. Did they actually count the Omer or not? Didn't count the Omer. There's a machlekes, an interesting discussion about this. But certainly from when Joshua came into the land of Israel, they counted the Omer. And for sure, everybody counted the Omer at the same time. They knew when you count the Omer. But the Sadducees said so. Who says? We have a better idea. It's called the long weekend. The long weekend is much, much, much more popular than having a holiday smack in the middle of the week, and it ruins the work week, and everybody is driven into discomfort. Make it a long weekend. Incidentally, this idea is very much embraced in modern-day Western civilization and society. If one of the statutory holidays happens to fall out on Sunday, God forbid, they extend it to Monday. You should have an extra day off. You schedule it. You have to make it work. Make it so. Make sure you enjoy it. So Yitzi wants to know, how did they know the Mekorot and the Nekudot in the Torah? It's a good question, Yitzi. It's a good question. Who knows? Maybe they misread things too. So the bottom line is that at a certain point, they became very powerful. And the Chachamim had no choice but to defend the Torah truth about our mitzvah observance. And again, I'm reiterating things that I talked about in the previous episode. This is very important to understand. We do not count the Omer on the day after Pesach because of a convincing argument that was advanced by Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai or by Rabbi Eliezer or Rabbi Yehoshua or Rabbi Yishmael. They say, really? Rabbi Yehoshua said that? We're going to start counting the Omer on time now. Because Rabbi Yehoshua proved to us that it has to be so. Rather, we had a Torah tradition. The Sadducees came along and said, tradition? That's a knish, that's a bagel, that's a fiddler on the roof. We don't know what that means. We don't know. We're not going to devote ourselves to some kind of tradition. Show us in the scripture. And the sages knew that it was in the scripture because everything's in the scripture. As they say in Yiddish, Alt steht in der Torah, everything's in the Torah. So they said, listen, this is the Torah truth. It has to be so. And if we look, we will find many proofs. And there's a very interesting note from Rav Adin Evin Yisrael Zechen Levracha in the Steinsaltz Talmud. I'm just going to share it with you because I think none of the Mefarshim really speak about this question. None of the Mefarshim ask, why are we going through argument after argument after argument? There's going to be no less than five different methodologies of proving the sages were right, of proving that it says it in the Torah. Like, why do you have to keep mentioning this again and again and again? And he wrote something very interesting. Rav Adin believed the following. The sages foresaw grave danger if the heretical statements of the Bethusians were to spread to the larger concentration of Jews visiting Jerusalem during the Passover pilgrimage, especially with regard to the mitzvah of counting the Omer, which is incumbent upon each and every single Jew, as we're going to learn about in some of the later episodes in this series. Therefore, each sage felt duty-bound to cite an additional proof to disprove the claims of the Bethusians. And the sages instituted a procession for harvesting the Omer in the presence of many people in order to impede the influence of the Bethusians, as described in the Mishnah. And so too, the Gemara cites numerous sources that this was to disprove their opinion. So for example, they would cut the barley on Shabbat. And they would say, Shabbat Hayom, it's like a big ceremony. In the second Beis HaMikdash, things were done very ceremoniously. The culture was the Greek, which was adopted by the Romans. You know, the Romans were famous for the oratory and they made big speeches in the Senate. And they were very dramatic. So a lot of things culturally became like that. At the time of the second, we don't know about this in the first Beis HaMikdash, but the second Beis HaMikdash, the music they had was very dramatic. They used dramatic. We know what the music is because that's what comprises what's called today the Skarbava, the Nusach that we have, Ashkenazi Jews, from the second Beis HaMikdash. It's dramatic music. It was drama. So they would make these dramatic announcements. Shabbat Hayom! And they say, Kane, Shabbat Hayom. Shabbat Hayom? Yes, it's Shabbat. Shabbat Hayom? But you didn't hear the first two times. And then they would say, Magelzeh? Is this a sickle? And they say, yeah, yes, a sickle. Magelzeh? Is it? Yes, a sickle. Magelzeh? Yes, it's a sickle. Oh, okay, good. No, it's a sickle. What is this? Sounds crazy. And the answer, the Mishnah says, is to disprove. Nobody should say later, yeah, I'm not sure what I could do this way. Anyway, you do. No. They made a very, very strong point of making a whole dramatic announcement about it. So be very, very clear what they were doing. And this is what Rav Adin says. This is what must have motivated the sages to come up. They came up with these ingenious arguments. Every sage had to come up with his own argument. Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai already gave an argument. Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai was the leader of Sanhedrin. He was a de facto leader of the Jewish people. If he comes up with an argument, isn't that good enough already? No. And that's why we started to hear in the Gemara over here. The Gemara came along and the Gemara said that we have a number of arguments now. And the Gemara even gave us a mnemonic and said, Rabbi Eliezer, Sofer, Rabbi Yoshua, Mona. Rabbi Eliezer is the counter, Rabbi Yoshua is enumerating, and Rabbi Yishmael is Ma'amar, and Rabbi Yehuda is Lamata. These are, by the way, all euphemisms or references to the specific word in the scripture that they zero focus on or in order to demonstrate their point. So we had even like, all of this is siman. There was a time when the people used to memorize the Gemara. So we have simanim. Mnemonics. Many of these things already fell away in the times of the Goyim, but some of them are left, and this is one of the simanim that's left in the Gemara. So in the previous episode, I talked a lot about this, and I elaborated on it, and we learned the opinion and the teaching of Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai himself, and then we talked about the great Rabbi Eliezer, this is Rabbi Eliezer ben Hyrcanus, who of course was a prime disciple of Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai. And now we're going to move on to the opinion of Rabbi Yehoshua. I made your photocopies. You're probably looking at this and say, like, this is like three lines. What are we doing for the next hour? Oh, these three lines, to understand them, you have to have a tremendous amount of information. It's not simple. It's not straightforward, really and truly at all. And I hope, with Hashem's help, that when we all leave here tonight, we're going to have a profound understanding of what Rabbi Yehoshua's perspective was and how he demonstrated that the Torah tradition can be found in the Torah itself if only you look at the Torah properly. So Rabbi Yehoshua says like this. He says, the Torah tells us, Amra Torah, and this itself is going to be controversial later, because when we say Amra Torah, the Torah says, what we're about to read doesn't actually, I mean, the words are from the scripture, but that's not the simple meaning of it. Amra Torah, the Torah says, Mane yomim v'kadesh chodesh. Count days and sanctify a month. Count days and sanctify a month. Where does the Torah say this? The Torah doesn't really say it. What the Torah says is, and this is a story that's found in Parshat Bahalotcha, in the 11th chapter of the book of Numbers. We had grumbling Jews. Not a surprise. This is textbook. Throughout the Torah, the narration of the Jewish people in the desert, they're kvetching and complaining. But this is a very famous complaint. It was so famous that it fueled one of the most widely known ads, certainly of the 80s and 90s, I remember it. And it was, I think it was for a restaurant called Wendy's. And there was a whole lot of bread, and there wasn't much of a hamburger. And what was the line? Where's the beef? You guys remember that? Where's the beef? Everything came straight from the Torah. So the Kippur HaTava, yeah. The Jewish people came and they said, so where's the beef? Yeah, manna. Where's the beef? Like, when the good stuff? A nice barbecue. Man is interesting, you know. We're not astronauts. We're tired of eating crystals and bowls of some strange-looking round stuff. We want to have beef. And there's a whole story. Like, Moshe Rabbeinu was very unhappy about this. And it's not for now, but like the whole conversation between Hashem and Moshe Rabbeinu. Ultimately, we have meals on wings. Today's meals on wheels, then was meals on wings. And meals on wings was that these birds, which we think are quail, which are likely but not certainly what we call quail today, very fatty birds, and they came flying in very, very low, at shoulder length. You don't have to hunt them. They were like the dodo bird. You know why there's no dodos left? Because when the pirates would come to the island of the Caribbean, they would shoot the birds, and the birds would run at them. They would like come running, like almost like shoot me. That's what, till today, a way to say somebody is not so smart is saying they're a dodo, because a dodo was not a very smart bird. It didn't get it. It didn't get the memo. Anyway, so these were like dodos. They came and they flew in. They were called quail, but they acted like dodos. They flew in like at shoulder length, And they literally waited, and it's like the Jewish people like popped them off. And they had piles and piles and piles of these fatty birds. And Moshe Rabbeinu says, I hope you're going to like this, because you're going to be eating this for a very long time. And the expression that the Torah uses is Ad Chodesh Yamim, until a month of days. Ad Chodesh Yamim, until a month of days. Until a month of days means you're going to eat it until it's coming out of your nose, until it's coming out of your ears. You're going to be so sick of it, you're not even going to want to look at it anymore. And indeed, the biggest complainers ended up dying from gluttony and overeating, and in the end, nobody was happy with their beef. They tell a story that in the old days in the shtetl, where the young students, there was no dormitory, there was no kitchen. Students would study Torah with great mesiras nefesh, great devotion, and they needed to eat. So they would go to the townspeople, and oftentimes a kindly townsperson would take in a few yeshiva students and feed them something. It was called esenteg. They would eat one day here, one day there. So the story goes that there's a few yeshiva students are brought into this kindly farmer's home, and he serves a steaming bowl of potatoes, boiled potatoes. So the boy looks at the farmer and he says, tell me, what bracha do you make on potatoes? And the farmer looks at him and he says, you're a yeshiva student and you're asking me what bracha you make on everybody knows what bracha you make on potatoes. Potatoes are borei pri adama. They come out of the earth. Borei pri adama. So the boy says, yes, yes, but they're coming out of my ears at this point. So they were not happy. The Jewish people, this kvetching thing doesn't work. It never pans out to be everything you thought it would be. Like, it's like, that's called the kivrot hatava, as you correctly mentioned. It's called where the people lusted and craved for material pleasure, and they ended up being buried by it. And that has been the experience of people ever since. When they lust and they crave, they end up being buried by the lustings and cravings. And the positive way, said the Baal Shem Tov, because we all have to experience 42 journeys, is that we should bury our lusts and our cravings. That's what we should try to do. Instead of being, you either bury it or it buries you. So you bury it. Anyway, it says, Ad Chodesh Yomim. Now, I want to tell you something. In the Sifri, which is the Medrash Halacha in the Book of Numbers, there is nothing about this. There's commentary, but nothing about what we're about to learn. This is found, this is exposition of these words are found in the Gemara in Masechet Megillah, and a number of other places in Shas, but the primary place is Masechet Megillah and Daf Hei. And this is why this Gemara is like, it's a nigh impossible Gemara to really understand without a lot of background. Because what Rabbi Yehoshua is now doing for us is, he's making a statement about something that the Torah says, which he doesn't clarify here at all. He gives us like cryptic half a sentence, that it says, Ad Chodesh Yamim, and Ad Chodesh Yamim means until a month of days. So he says, aha, a month of days. A month of days means that months are made of days. Wow, what would we do without the experts? I mean, obviously months are made of days. No. He says it means maneyamim. There's a specific, you count a specific amount of days, and then you know when a new month is about to come. And that's how it goes. And because it says Ad Chodesh Yamim, in a story where Moshe Rabbeinu is telling the people who are lusting and craving for where's the beef that it's not going to end well. So, but because we have multiple messages that are encoded into and tucked into the folds of the Torah, so the message at Chodesh Yamim, and as some of the Mefarshim point out, that the word Yamim is superfluous. It should have said Ad Chodesh. Everybody knows that a Chodesh is made up of 30 days. The Jewish people are now already well seasoned in the observance of mitzvot and the sanctification of time. Moshe Rabbeinu brought them the very first mitzvah on Rosh Chodesh Nisan when they were still in the land of Mitzrayim. Surely they knew that a month is made up of 30 days. It doesn't require a diploma from a university to know that a month is made up of 30 days. So why is it that they had to tell them Chodesh Yamim? So the word Yamim is superfluous. So what's the idea? So the Gemara has a tradition. The Torah says to us, Mane Yamim v'kadesh Chodesh. And then it says, Mane Yamim v'kadesh Atzeret. You have to count days and sanctify the 50th day. And sanctifying the 50th day, of course, is referring to Shavuot, which is the 50th day. So you count 49 days in the Omer, and then you sanctify the 50th day of the Omer. So what in heaven just went down here? What is the connection between the story about Chodesh Yomim and a teaching of Mane Yomim v'Kadesh, and then this business of counting 49 days? Like, it on the surface, this doesn't make much, if any, sense. So I'll share with you what Rashi says, and then I'm going to take you to the sources. So Rashi says, Mane yamim v'kadesh chodesh. Ad chodesh yamim, until a month of days, Mane tisha v'esrim yom, count 29 days, v'kadesh chodesh b'yom shloshim. And then you'll sanctify the 30th day. So Rashi says, count 29 days and sanctify the 30th day. Well, I mean, that's not exactly like that, because some Jewish months are 29 days and some Jewish months are 30 days. So what does that mean? What is Rashi even saying? What is he saying? We don't just count days and make Rosh Chodesh. Rosh Chodesh was a dynamic thing. People had to see the moon reappear and then come to the Beth Din and they offer testimony. And after they offer the testimony, then the Beth Din would cross-examine them to see if, in fact, there was veracity to their claims. And if it was established that they had indeed seen the moon reappear and not another UFO sighting, then they would say, we could be Mekadosh HaChodesh. So it's exactly the opposite of counting the days. When you count the days of the Omer, you know exactly how many days the Omer is going to be, 49 days. And you know exactly where you're going. On the 50th day is going to be Shavuot. What does this have to do? Count 29 days and sanctify the 30th? In fact, that is not the way Rosh Chodesh operates at all. And by the way, what in heaven does one have to do with the other? How does one even come to the other? So before I go into the details, I want to introduce you to one of the 13 hermeneutical principles. These are the principles of Rabbi Yishmael, which is found in the Mechilta. Rabbi Yishmael talks about the 13 exegetic principles. And that's a lot of fancy words for how we derive halakha from the words of the Torah. Because the Torah does not speak to us as a code of Jewish law. It does not read as simple book of rules. It's a book of stories, and it's a book of ideas, and it's a book of general overarching terms, which is why the Bethudians and the Sadducees felt they could do whatever they want and get away with it, and they did for a little while. But you have to know how to read the Torah. You have to be an expert. So there's like a, you have a legend, and the legend helps you read the map. So if you don't know, you don't understand the legend, you can't read the map. And generally speaking, if you're not a radiologist, it's probably not a good idea to try to read the radiology report by yourself. It's just not a good idea. People go to school for a long time to learn how to read a radiology report and what the report means. It's much more difficult and sophisticated to be able to read and understand the Torah. But these are the 13 general principles. Truth be told, that in other sources, they're much more than 13 principles. 13 is a great oversimplification to some degree, but it works. It works. And it's so important, by the way, these 13 principles and the idea that Torah was given to us, lidrosh, that we should investigate and be able to extrapolate Hashem's desires from us, that we recite the 13 principles every single day of our lives. Every day, if you're a Torah Jew, and if you pray, that is the last thing that you say before the formal Shacharit service begins. And one of those principles is something called a Binyan Av. What is a Binyan Av? So there was a very interesting book that was printed at the end of the 15th century. And it was actually printed literally 2 years before the Inquisition, when the Inquisition broke out. Just 2 years before. There was a great Torah sage whose name was Rabbi Yehoshua ben Moshe Halevi. And he was born in a little town in Algeria. And somehow, he was born in 1440. Somewhere in 1460, he makes his way across the pond and he settles in Toledo in Spain. And the Jewish community was suffering already. Already in 1391, there were edicts and persecution against Jewish people. The golden age of Sephardic or Spanish Jewry came to a slow halt, a very, very slow halt. And there was 101 years of relentless persecution until finally all hell broke loose and the Inquisition was formally signed into law. 1492, the expulsion, Jews are driven from Spain, a place where they had lived for many centuries. In fact, as a point of interest, the famous Don Yitzchak Abarbanel has a record. He had a family tradition with generation after generation, tracing himself back to the family of David HaMelech. He was direct descendant of King David. And he said that his family had lived in Portugal, in Spain and Portugal, from the time of the first Beis HaMikdash. Now that was a very, very small amount. Most of the Jews migrated from Babylon, came into, which is what we call proverbially speaking, Sephardic Jews, really Babylonian Jews. But the Jews lived for a very long time. So anyway, this Rabbi Yehoshua HaLevi, he realized that people did not understand the basic principles of how to study Talmud. So he wrote a sefer called Halichot Olam. Phenomenal sefer. In Halichot Olam, he explains, amongst other things, the 13 principles. In Shaar Revi, he explains the 13 principles. So I want to read that. I don't actually own the sefer, but today I can get everything on a computer chip. So I did print it out. I want to read to you what he writes. I'll tell you what a Binyan Av is, and then I'm going to tell you. He even gives us an insight into why it's called a Binyan Av. In the second chapter of the fourth section or gate, he says like this. Mida batorah, there is a measure, a mechanism in Torah. Sha'akatuv yigala v'yifarish b'makom echad. That the Torah will explicitly spell out or clearly state in one place. Umimenu lemeidim b'chol ha'mekomot. The Torah does not repeat itself. So if it tells it to you once, it already told it to you. And now you have to learn this principle and apply it to all like principles. Silly example. The teacher says, anybody who comes a minute late to the morning schedule, if you come a minute late, so school begins at 9, if you come 9:01, you lose whatever it is. You're marked late or absent. And then the question is, so what happens after there's a recess period, and you come a minute late then? Does the same thing apply, or is it only for the morning? And a student would come late and say, you marked me absent. Well, why? You only said that to us about the morning. And the teacher could say, common sense. I'm telling you that we need to have punctual attendance. And if we're not going to be punctual, then we're not going to be able to have a normal classroom, because I start teaching and then this one comes and that one comes and the other one comes and they didn't hear what I started. So that it's just, you're absent. It makes sense that you're absent because you don't know what's going on in the lesson. You missed the first 5 minutes. You missed the foundation. How are you going to build a building? You're absent. You may be physically here. You're absent. The teacher wouldn't have to repeat his or herself because they already told you the principle. I'm just giving you just a lame, easy example for you to understand. But that's what Rabbi Yehoshua says. He says, the Torah is yigala v'yifarash. Torah reveals it to you in one place. Umimenu lemeidim b'chol ha'mekomot. From there you learn from other places. What kind of places? Places where we have similar halachic principles, similar legal principles. Sha'atorah tikatzer v'tirmoz b'miktzat al hakol, because the Torah is very concise, and the Torah will then give you something in the shortest possible fashion, and you're expected to toil and work. Do not expect to find everything spelled out for you. That's not the way Torah works. So he says, as such, if the Torah is going to tell you a principle, the principle does not have to be repeated in every expression of halacha. It doesn't matter if the expressions of halacha are talking about totally different mitzvot. The principle is the principle. V'lachein, therefore, he says, why is it called the Binyan Av? Binyan Av literally means the building of the father, or the father's building. So what does it mean to build a father or father's building? And he says a beautiful thing. We know in Torah that a teacher is not referred to in Torah literature as a teacher. Rather, as Rashi says on the famous words, Vishinantam Levanecha, Rashi tells us, Bechol Makom, in every place in the scripture, Harav Korui Av, the teacher is called a father. Vahatalmud Korui Ben, and the disciple is called a child. And he cites one of the most dramatic episodes in the entirety of the Tanakh, the story in the Book of Kings, where Eliyahu HaNavi disappears in a flash of light, or he moves at the speed of light, turns into photons. And when that moment happens, so Elisha rends his garments, and he says, not my Rebbe, Avi, Avi, Rechav Yisrael Uparashav. So he uses euphemism, and he calls him a chariot, but he first says, my father, my father. Now, in fact, it's not a secret that Elisha was not the son of Eliyahu. He was not his father. Elisha only meets Eliyahu at a later point. Eliyahu seeks him out, and he makes his acquaintance, and he draws him to him, and he says, you are going to become my disciple. So what does that mean? And Rashi cites this as an example. By the way, Rabbi Shua doesn't say this here in Alich Selim. I'm filling you in. But he just says three words. Hamalamed hukaov. But this is the background. This is where Rabbi Yeshua is coming from. The Malamed is like a father. Vaha lomdim mimeno, those who learn from him, ki yotze yerecha are like progeny. And therefore he says, what happens is, it's binyan av. If one source in Torah becomes the proverbial teacher or instructor for another source of Torah, we call that the building of a father. That's like father built. Like, it's like we would say in modern English, fathered by. This is like the father of, or that's the brainchild of. Same way we use that terminology in English, brainchild. This is the proverbial father. So the father is not to be understood as a more important or overwhelming kind of halacha, but rather quite literally that the father gives birth to the offspring, in that the teacher's offspring, the teacher's disciples, are called offspring. So here we have a principle which is instructing other principles, and because it's instructive and because it's within the Torah milieu, that's why it's called a binyanav. Of course, the Gemara doesn't talk about this. There's not even a mention of the binyanav, but that's what's going on here. In fact, this is going to be a binyanav. We have two very separate verses. We have a verse that's talking to us about grumbling, complaining Jews and what's going to happen within a month. But we have a Torah description of time. That's the key. It doesn't matter if Moshe Rabbeinu is talking about complaining Jews. Why is that even relevant? Why do you have to read the story? Why do we have to go into the details? What if it was a month Moshe Rabbeinu could say, you'll eat until it comes out of your nose? No, he said, it's Ad Chodesh. And he said, Ad Chodesh Yamim. And from this, the Torah uses that story to convey to us something about time, the way we sanctify time, the way we count time. So it says, Ad Chodesh Yamim. That becomes the father source. That becomes the source. From there, the Torah is communicating to us that if you want to know how Chodesh works, is Ad Chodesh Yamim, you count days. Aha. So if that's the source of counting days, and then we have something similar where there's a counting and a sanctification, so then we can understand one from the other. That's the basic principle. Now let's look together at the details. Because, okay, how did the grumbling Jews, how did that become the source for time? What does it mean? So there's a Gemara in Maseches Megillah. It's in Daf Hamed Beis. And the Gemara talks about a number of teachings that are attributed to Rabbi Abba, who was citing teachings in the name of Shmuel. And because the Gemara gave us one teaching, and this teaching was about the Megillah, and it's an interpretation of the Pasuk in the Megillah, in which it said that the Jewish people accepted upon themselves that they should fulfill the mitzvahs of Purim, and it says v'lo yavar, and that they would not, this would not pass from the Jewish people. In other words, the Jewish people would continue to observe these mitzvot. So we have a teaching from Rabbi Abba in the name of Shmuel. The Gemara says, since we brought a teaching of Rabbi Abba in the name of Shmuel, here's another teaching. And this is the primary source of this, but that's how the Gemara works. It's a story about the Megillah, exegetic reading of a verse that talks about Purim, and all of a sudden we end up with Moshe Rabbeinu in the desert and Parshas Baloscha, and the teaching has nothing to do with beef or grumbling or lust and craving. B'Shmuel says like this, Minayin she'ein monin yamim lashanim. How do we know that we don't count years, days for a year? How do we know we don't count days for a year? What does that even mean? What do you mean? Of course we count days for a year. Everybody knows that a year is comprised of so many and so many days. So he says, what does it mean, minayin? I'll tell you what Rashi says, and then I'm going to give you the background. Rashi has a very interesting way of explaining this. Rashi says like this. For example, he says, like what? I mean, I don't even know what that means. Well, you don't count days for a year. So obviously, we're not talking about what people do. If people do count days or people don't count days, we're talking about halachically. What does that look like? What does it look like counting days for a year or not counting days for a year? What does that mean? So he says, Rashi says, Kigoyim, for example, the Amar Koinim, Yayin Shani Toim Lashana, which is a Talmudic expression. It means I make a vow. I'm not going to drink wine for a year. I'm not going to drink wine for a year. So if I make a vow that I'm not going to drink wine for a year, in fact, it's biblically prohibited for me to drink wine for a year. Now, what's the halacha question? One question could be, what is wine? How do you define wine? Does that include grape juice? Excellent question. The Gemara in Darim deals with that. What's cold wine? How about apple cider wine? Is that cold wine? Another question would be, okay, how long does the year go for? So he says, Mona, you count Yud Beis Chodesh, 12 months, Miyom Liyom, from day to day. 12 full months, because that's a year. A year is 12 months. I can't see. Okay, and he says, Ve'im Nodar Be'echad Ben Nisan. So if it was the first day of Nisan, was Rosh Chodesh, and that's when he made a vow, when can you drink wine again? Or when are you not going to be drinking wine until? Until next year, Rosh Chodesh Nisan. On the last day of Adar, that will complete your year, and that's when you start drinking wine again. And Rashi says, Afal pi sha'adayin yesh yud alef yom, even though there's still 11 days. What does that mean? So, I'm going to explain this in detail in a moment, but first, to make it simple. A solar year, the solar seasonal year, is made up of 365 days. A collection of 12 lunar months gives you 354 days. From 354 to 365 is 11. So here a person said, I won't drink wine for a year. Technically, it's Rosh Chodesh Nisan again. Hey, but technically, it's a year hasn't passed by yet. You're missing 11 days. So do you say that this person can't drink wine till Yud Alef Nisan because he has to wait for 11 days? The answer is that these are the Shishna Yomot HaChama Yeterin Al Yomot HaLavana. So we say, or Pamim, Shana Oisim Chodesh Chaserim. It could be even different. Sometimes we make months that are made up of 29 days. So the question is, does that count? And the answer is, it doesn't. It doesn't count. Why doesn't it count? It doesn't count because years, days don't count in a year. What counts is a year. A year is made up of 12 months. 12 months have passed by, our year is done. That's what Rashi says. But this is the Rambam puts it a little bit different. The Rambam explains this a little bit differently. He talks about specifically, not about a detail of a halachic application, but he gives us a overarching general ruling, a general principle of how we count years. And I want to share with you the words of the Rambam himself. This is found in the beginning of the laws of Kiddush HaChodesh. And this is important to know. Right in the beginning of Kiddush HaChodesh, we have already established, Rashi told us, that the solar year is longer than the lunar year. So how much is that? And Rashi tells us, the Rambam tells us, in the first chapter of Kiddush HaChodesh, in Perek Beis, Rashi tells us it's 11 days or so. And then he begins to explain how this works. He says, what happens is, these 11 days, which are different, he says, if we were going to have a year of lunar months, I efshir liyot hashana shneim asar chodesh v'kach v'kach yamin. We can't have a year which is made up of 12 months and so many days. How do we know this? Because he says it's written in Parshas Bo, where we get the first mitzvah, L'chodshei Hashana. It talks about years, and talks about years made up of not of days, but rather of months. Chadoshim atamone ve'ein atamone yamim. We count months, we don't count days. So from the words of the Rambam here, that would be how we would read the Gemara. Rashi gives us a technical example of it. The Rambam says, overarchingly speaking, we don't count days rather than a year. I'll give you a simple example. Every company has to file for the year's end. Every company has a year's end. And usually, at least in Canada, companies will choose the year's end that is most advantageous. Most advantageous is there's a time when the business kind of winds down and time when business picks up. So for example, most schools or shuls, the year begins in September on the secular calendar. That's when people are coming back for the high holidays, people renew their membership, people decide to join a shul. It makes sense to have a year's end in September. It makes sense for schools are beginning. It makes sense for schools to begin in September. It makes sense. So many of these institutions will have a year's end like that. So we actually had the story for a variety of reasons. When we were first incorporated, our year's end, I think, was in June or July. And it didn't make any sense. didn't make sense because the summer is not the most busy, but it's the quietest time. And it actually made things difficult for our accounting. So our accountant proposed a very interesting idea. He said, we are going to file a short year. We're going to file a year. The year is going to be comprised of July and August. And then we're filing. And we're going to start a new year. And our new year is going to start in September. And the CRA has no problem with that. So we filed a short year. And we moved our year's end to September. And that made sense for a lot of reasons. It made sense for our books. So it works well for our books. So here you have a situation where you're missing, you have to have a seasonal year because Passover always has to be celebrated in the spring, but you're missing 11 days. Okay, so you'll have 12 months and 11 days. So what are we in now? We're in the 11 days. What's wrong with that? 11 days. 11 days, a non-month 11 days. And then we'll start Nisan over, finish Adar, go for 11 days, and then you'll have a new year starts, and then your year will be seasonal. You'll never have any problems. You don't have 13 months a year. You have 12 months and 11 days. So no, the Gemara says we can't do that. And this is how the Rambam would interpret these words of Rabbi Abba. Amar Shmuel, ein monin yomim lashana. We don't count days for a year. Days don't get counted for a year. Only months get counted for a year. And this is learned from the words chodesh yamim. The words chodesh yamim, as I said to you, the Mefarshim say that the word yamim seems entirely superfluous. And therefore, we know how do we know this? Because it says L'chotchi Hashanah, pardon me. It says L'chotchi Hashanah. Chadosh Matamayna, you count months, and in order to establish the Shanim, Ve'ein Atamoni Yomim L'Shanim. So, let me explain to you how this works, because there's a dichotomy in how we tell time. And it works like this. Days are very precise. Our days are precise. Every day is made up of exactly 24 hours. At the solstice, where we have exactly 12 hours, the day and night is exactly equal, exactly 12 hours, and exactly in the equinox. So when these, and the solstice is when it's the day is shortest, the equinox is when the day is longest. And the bottom line is we have the equal time when it's exactly the same, right? Equinox when it's exactly 12 hours each. And the solstice is when the day or night is longest and shortest. They're like, if you want to divide it up into a pie, so if you have like the spring and autumn over here in your circle, so these two poles are going to be the days when it's exactly 12 hours each. And then if you keep moving around, when you get to here, if this is the summer and this is the winter, here's going to be your winter solstice or summer solstice when you have the longest day, and in the winter, the longest night. But it's always 24 hours, and it never changes, and it's very precise. How much of that time is day and how much of that time is night changes, but the day doesn't change. The day is made up in Torah of a day and a night, which of course is very different than the secular approach of making it midnight. Midnight is nothing to us. Nothing changes at midnight. That's not a new date. The date is when the sun goes down. Of course, when does Shabbat begin? Sundown, nightfall. How do we know this? Because the Torah says, Vayhi Erev, Vayhi Boker, Yom Rishon, Yom Echad, and Yom Shini, Yom Shlishi. Now, we also have a calendar, not only weeks, which are made up of days, we also have a calendar which has years, which means an annual cycle of seasons. That's dependent on the sun, that's the solar year. And then we also have months, which in our Torah tradition, in our Torah view, are based on the moon. So the Gregorian calendar is based on seasons. It's not based on the moon. And therefore, the moon could be small or big at any time of the month. It depends. That moves around constantly. And that's why you could have Friday the 13th or whatever else it is, or when the full moon comes at this, all the superstitions. For us, it's very simple. The beginning of the month is always going to be the moon's reappearance. The end of the month, the moon is gone. Okay, perfect. Everything is exactly so. Well, it's not so exact. What happens is that the lunar orbit, from the time when the moon reappears, we can see a sliver of it, to the time that the moon continues to wax and reaches its zenith on the 15th day of the month, and then the moon starts slowly to diminish and to wane, from one point to the other is 29 days, 12 hours, and 793 chalakim. So we think of hours as divided into 60 units called minutes. But in Torah tradition, and also in ancient Greek astronomy, the hours were divided, every hour was divided into 1,080 segments. 1,080 is known as chalakim. So it's more than a second, but a lot less than a minute. And every single lunar orbit is 12 and a half days, 793 chalakim. And this obviously makes us very, very, makes things problematic. If it would be 29 and a half days, then the month would be easy. 29 days and 12 hours, 1 month you make 29 days, and 1 month you make 30 days. But we don't have that. What we have is a jagged collection of time. We have extra minutes. What does this do for us? What it necessitates is that there will be some months that are always 29 days, some months that are always 30 days, and some months that some years they're 29 days, and some years they're 30 days. And this is called the difference between a month, a shana, which is mole, or keseder, or chaser. There are three possibilities in our month, in our months. We're on a 21-year cycle. The Gregorian calendar had a massive overhaul. They filed for taxes early because the whole year the calendar was messed up. And that was after barely 1,000 years. They had to redo the whole thing. That's the difference between the Orthodox. That's why the Greek Orthodox, the Russian Orthodox, they celebrate their holy days on a totally different time because they refused to accept the new calendar. But the Gregorian calendar was overhauled. Our calendar is almost 17 centuries old and has never required any overhaul whatsoever. It's perfectly calibrated. How they did that is astounding, but they have a perfectly, we have a perfectly calibrated system that repeats itself every 21 years. And what happens is, it's not precise. It's not precise in any particular year because we don't have hours. We don't have minutes. You either have a month. A month could be 29 days, or a month could be 30 days. But over the course of 21 years, it shifts back and forth so that in the end, everything works out precisely. And it's much more sophisticated than that because we have rules of when Rosh Hashanah can fall and Rosh Hashanah can't fall. We have also a lot of other days we don't want Rosh Hashanah, we don't want to fall on Shabbat. We don't want, for example, Yom Kippur to fall on Friday or on Sunday ever, and it doesn't. So that's one. We don't want Hoshana Rabbah ever to fall on Shabbat, and it doesn't. And a number of other rules like that. So we have all kinds of rules in which there's the rebirth of the moon on Tuesday. Okay, so in this month, that means we cannot declare Rosh Chodesh until Thursday. So actually, it's not going to be so simple that the reappearance of the moon. The moon may be a day old by the time we have Rosh Chodesh already. True, true. But in the end, it works out. So it's not always exactly so precise. Now, in the time of the Beit HaMikdash, it was not so simple that every single month they would wait for witnesses. If, for example, witnesses didn't come 1 month, so let's say that month went 30 days. Now we're already almost 12 hours off. The next month, no witnesses come. So you're going to say, well, it's got to be 30 days. What will happen if it was a very bad winter or very cloudy and they didn't see the moon reappear for 3 days? What will happen after a few months? All of a sudden, the moon reappears on the 27th day of the month. As the Rambam says, it could be no bigger joke than that. Make a joke out of the whole system. So what happens is the Chachamim were counting days. They knew exactly when the moon is supposed to appear and when it's supposed to reappear. And then there's a question. Because of the nature of the heavenly orb, will it be seen over Yerushalayim or not be seen over Yerushalayim? And that has something to do with the elliptical kind of orbit of the moon. If it's going to be, if it's in a low point or a high point, whether it will be seen or blocked by the mountains, it's a variety of things. And the Chacham had all these calculations figured out. They knew exactly when it would be possible for the moon to be seen. So how many months actually received testimony and were niskadesh because of witnesses? The answer has to be precious few. Precious few.
How did the machloket come from Rabbi Yeshua and Rabbi Gamliel?
Ah. It's funny because we're talking about Rabbi Yeshua's teaching right now, right? Right. So you have to know that Rabbi Yeshua and Rabbi Gamliel was still in the dynamic time. The Bezdin was still functioning. What the machloket was about Yom Kippur is it's like beyond the purview of this class. But that was not what we would have in our calendar because it was a machloket about how the details would be administered in a time when we have a live or dynamic calendar. A better question you could ask me is how did the machloket come in the time of Rabbi Sadia Gaon? With What was the name of that Israeli sage? I'll remember his name in a second. But there was a massive machloket amongst the Jewish people. A global war in a time when there was no globalization. Right? In the end, Rav Sadia Gaon prevails, and the Rambam rules like that, and that's everybody follows Rav Sadia Gaon's opinion. But we once had a very serious showdown. His name was Ben Sodik or something. I don't remember offhand right now, but anyway, the laws of Kiddush HaChodesh are some of the most difficult and interesting laws in the entirety of the corpus of Torah. In fact, nobody else wrote the laws of Kiddush HaChodesh other than the Rambam, Maimonides himself, because it's not even relevant today. Today, all you have is a simple calendar to figure out the calendar. That's not very complicated, relatively speaking. But the details of when the moon might appear or might not appear is, like in our day and age, totally irrelevant. But the Rambam includes it. And it's very, very challenging halachot to learn, but it's part of Torah. Anyway, this introduces us to the next piece as the Gemara continues. So the Gemara tells us that the Rabbanon from Caesarea, and even though Caesarea was the Tel Aviv of its day, and it was supposed to be built to rival Jerusalem, and it was built to make Jews forget about Jerusalem, and we have a new beautiful metropolis, which basically disappeared off the map. And it was only because some guy in a plane flying over a reconnaissance in the 1950s discovered he could see the Hippodrome. He said, "What second, this is crazy." And then they discovered this is the ancient city of Herod. And they discovered this massive harbor that rivaled the harbor of Rome. The whole thing had collapsed. There's nothing left of Caesarea. Till today, it's known for having a golf course today. It's like there's nothing left, right? Yerushalayim is Yerushalayim. It doesn't work. You can't replace the truth. It never, ever works. So, but where's Chacham who lived there? Rabbi Akiva moved to Caesarea. Why? Because they said if that's where the Jewish people are, if that's where the intelligentsia is, then that's who we have to influence. They did not ignore where the people were. Jerusalem was a village, it was a town. So we're not going to, can't live in a town. We have to live where the people are, where the population is. And they moved to Caesarea. Many, many great sages lived in Caesarea. So the Rabbanon of Caesarea, huh? What'd you say? He's also from Caesarea.
He's got a big house.
So the Rabbanon of Caesarea say in the name of Rabbi Abba, Minayin She'ein Mechashvin Sha'ot L'Chadashim. Why would you have Sha'ot L'Chadashim? Because if you have a 29 and a half days, and then 12 hours, and then 793 Chalakim, so maybe Rosh Chodesh should be like the middle of the night, or middle of the day. And in this way, Rosh Chodesh will begin and end. Now Rashi, once again, gives us a phenomenal example of what this means. He says, here's a practical halachic example. Sha'ot L'Chadashim. He says, "Kigayin ha'omer zeh gitachim libasi mikan ad chodesh zeh." There's a halacha that says a person could give a get, a divorce, on condition. And this conditional divorce is only going to be effective if it actually happens that way. So he says, if you give, I'm going to give you a get. If I don't come, this get, as long as I don't come back within a year. If I'm not back within a year, then the get's a get. Or within a month. And then what happens? It was a chodesh chaser. That was a month of 29 days. And then he comes on the eve of the 29th day. Even the 29th day? He says, "Honey, I'm home." She says, "You're home. It's not your home anymore. We're done. You said if you didn't come back for a month, and the month has ended. It's Rosh Chodesh. It's the next month. This is a 29-day month." And he says, No. I still got 12 hours and 793 chalokim." He says, "The month is not over yet. The lunar cycle is not done yet. The moon is not reappearing for another 12 hours and 793 chalokim." What's the halacha? Halacha is she's divorced. Why? Because hours don't figure in a month. The month is a month. It's 29 days is a month, and that's what the Torah says 20, then it's 20. It's 30 days. We don't look at hours. So again, Rashi has a very interesting way of interpreting this. He gives a very practical example. The Rambam interprets it in terminology of Kiddush HaChodesh. He says that this would be the idea it's always going to be either 30 days or it's 29 days. We cannot have half months. It's not going to work, he says. You can't have Rosh Chodesh from the moment of the reappearance of the moon. And the Rambam's words are, Shenemar, we say it has to be that the Chodesh is always going to be made of days. I'll give you the halacha, the Rambam, in the beginning of Hilchos Kiddush HaChodesh. Chadosh Shalavana, a month of the moon, says the Rambam. The time between Molad and Molad. But this, what I'm saying now is very important to understand the words of Rabbi Yeshua, the opinion. So he says, "B'taymati mola the molad." How many is it? Teisha ve'esrim yemu mechza, 29 days and a half. V'tash tzag chalokim. Tash is tafshin, makes 700. Tzad gimel is 93. Okay, so 793 chalokim. Beishu biyarnu. Now he says, "Ve'ef shalomar, ve'ef shalomar." We cannot say shirosh chodesh yiyu b'miktzat hayom. Today Rosh Chodesh is going to be at 12 o'clock. Next month, Rosh Chodesh is going to be at 6 o'clock. Rosh Chodesh is not at 6 o'clock. Rosh Chodesh is whenever the sun goes down. Night falls, that's when Rosh Chodesh is. You can't say, but what do you mean? But Rosh Chodesh is the molad, when the moon reappears. And the moon is not reappearing till tomorrow afternoon. So therefore, tomorrow afternoon will be Rosh Chodesh, tomorrow afternoon. No, that doesn't work like that. Ad sheyia miktzat hayom michodesh avar. Part of the today, the beginning of today, was Nisan. But at 3 o'clock, it turns into Iyar. 3:37 and 56 seconds, to be exact. No, that doesn't work. How do we know? Shanemar, and here, the Rambam cites this teaching from Masechet Megillah Daf Hei. Shanemar, ad chodesh yamim, mipi ha-shmua lamdu. And as the Rambam says in the beginning of Perek Hei, mipi ha-shmua means, especially in the terms of Kiddush HaChodesh, this is what we heard from one sage to the next sage to the next sage, all the way back to Moshe Rabbeinu, who heard it from Almighty God Himself. Yomim ata mechashev lechodesh v'ata mechashev sha'ot. You have to have days, not hours. It's 29 days or it's 30 days. But we don't look at the actual reappearance of the moon. The actual reappearance of the moon is not when Rosh Chodesh begins. So you can't add days. So again, this is the teaching that we're learning over here. So it's ad chodesh amim. Now, with all of this background, and we could go on, but all this background, now let's go back to the Gemara in here, Gemara Menachas. What becomes very clear is that the sages would necessarily be counting 29 days. And then they would see the moon essentially disappear from vision. And when the moon disappears from vision, you know within the next 24 hours it's going to reappear, because that's what the moon does. So it's very predictable when Rosh Chodesh is. It's not like you don't have like a question of 6 or 7 days. Take your pick. When is Rosh Chodesh going to be? Rosh Chodesh next month is going to be either on Tuesday or on Wednesday. Well, how do you know that? How? Very simple. Because Monday is the 29th day. So either Rosh Chodesh is going to be on Tuesday or Rosh Chodesh is going to be on Wednesday. But I know if this day is the month begins here, I know I have 29 and a half and 793 chalakim of days until the moon's reappearance. So the Besdin was always counting days. Remember what I asked you in the beginning? I said, well, counting days? We don't count days to sanctify. We wait for witnesses. Of course you wait for witnesses. You just wait for witnesses any day? Who knows? Maybe the UFO is going to show up with the moon. Of course not. We know exactly when the moon's going to show up. There's a precise system in place. Chodesh Yamim. We know. We know exactly when Rosh Chodesh is going to be. Today or tomorrow. Exactly. We know exactly how to count. 29 and a half days and 793 chalokim. So now go back to the Gemara. Now you understand what Rabbi Yeshua is saying. Rabbi Yeshua says we have a binyan av. The binyan av is that when it comes to sanctifying days, there are no surprises. There's no surprises. One year it's this way, one year it's that way. No, the Torah has a system. And the fact that there are competing systems, that there's the 24 hour which is precise and the days which are always the same, and the fact that the moon is jagged, and it's precise, the moon is exactly, the lunar orbit is exactly 29 and a half days and 793 chalakim. It's exactly, but it doesn't fit exactly into the days. And of course, this speaks to the bigger question. Why is it that in every civilization that we are aware of, they always had 7 day weeks, and they always had like 30 day months? But 7 day weeks don't fit into a unit of 30 days. The basis of the abacus or algebra is that everything goes into tens. By the way, it shows up in the Torah, because the Torah, when it enumerates and counts the population, it always rounds it off to 10. The basic principles of algebra are found in the Torah's counting of people. Everything rounds off to 10. So if the month is going to be 30 days, it should have been 3 sets of 10. Or if 10 is too much, make it 6 sets of 5. 7 days is nothing. And of course, every calendar is jagged. Every calendar has empty boxes. We sell that for advertising in the calendar. Empty boxes on top, empty boxes on the bottom. It's not just everybody does it. It is empty box. What do you do with the boxes? Why? Because the nature of the boxes are, you're always going to have the month is beginning at the end, and then it ends somewhere. How did we come up with this? Who came up with this crazy idea? of using 7 days? Who came up with this? The answer is, this is God's fingerprints. God came up with this. That's why every civilization who were incommunicado for thousands of years has the same exact 7 day week. Because this is the evidence of the HaKadosh Baruch Hu creating the world in 6 days and resting on the seventh. So we have these competing units of time. We have actually three competing units, if you want to get technical. You could say we have the competing unit of the year, which is a solar, a seasonal year, which is 365 days, by the way, that also has half hours and halakim. It's also not precise. And then we have the lunar orbit, which is 29 and a half days, as we learned. And then we have the days. But we're going to, for simplicity's sake, we're going to say that there's the heavenly orbs, which the heavenly orbs have its time, and then we have days. And there's a problem between the two because they don't fit. The days do not fit neatly into the heavenly orbs. They fit broadly, generally speaking. You could say 354 days. By the way, the lunar calendar, our lunar calendar, can go as low as 352 days or as high as 356 days. There's a four-day disparity. But remember, over 21 years, we make it up. It's a four-day disparity that's possible. So it's really not simple. You have a year when all the months are 29 days. It gives you the shortest of year, or you give it the fullest of year. And then, of course, we have a leap year, which is a whole other story, 13 months. Then we're exceeding 365 days, significantly. So when we talk about balancing time or things being precise insofar as whether we talk about a month, which comes through Rosh Chodesh and sanctification, or we talk about Shavuot, which is to be celebrated at the end of counting days, end of the Omer. And over there, it's actually days. It's not months. It's days. In both situations, we have the same principle. And the same principle is that things are predictable. By virtue of counting days, you can predict. You know when it's going to be. It's not all over the place. It's uniform. There's uniformity. In the Torah system, there's uniformity. So go back to the Gemara now. Now you should be able to understand this Gemara. We learned about Binyan Av. We learned about the way the sun and the moon work. We learned about the way the days work. We learned about the conformity of time, the symmetry of time, and the nature of sanctifying days. So Rabbi Yoshua says, Omra Torah, the Torah says, Mane Yamim V'Kadesh Chodesh. Yes, you have to count days. It doesn't even matter that the days are not exact. You're still counting days. You count 29 days, and then you wait for witnesses. Or you look at, let's say in the literal way, wait for witnesses. But after 29 days, 29 days from when? From when the moon reappeared last month. It doesn't even matter when Rosh Chodesh was last month. From when the moon reappeared last month. Because we know that the lunar cycle requires a count of 29 days. And in 29 days, you have to be prepared for its reappearance. And we know, the Tosfos says a little, this I'm explaining to you how Rashi explains it. Rabbeinu Tam explains it a little bit differently. Rabbeinu Tam explains that we know that after the moon disappears, we know it's going to reappear within 24 hours. We don't know exactly which hour, but everybody knows. You see the dark sky, you know the moon is going to be in the, tomorrow night there's going to be a moon in the sky. You know that. The question is when it's going to reappear. So the way Rashi learns this, we say, Mane Yamim V'Kadesh Chodesh, Mane Yamim V'Kadesh Atzeret. So says Rabbi Yeshua, could you please tell me, Mr. Sadducee, you Batuzian, with the kind of ridiculous approach that you have. Pesach fell out on Tuesday, and you're waiting until Matzoi Shabbat to begin counting, so you should have your long weekend. He said, that makes no sense. It doesn't fit with the system of Torah. The Torah creates a system, and the system is predictable. The system is not all over the place. Ma Chodesh Samach L'Biato Nikar. Just like the Chodesh, when we know when it's about to come. It's predictable. Afatzeret, Samach L'Biato, Nikeret. We know when Shavuot is going to come. We know exactly when Shavuot is going to be. Whenever Pesach was, that's when Shavuot is going to be. According to you, when will Shavuot be this year? I don't know. We'll have to find out what Pesach is. And then we'll count a couple days. We'll see which day of the month of Pesach falls out. And then, so when will Shavuot be? Is Shavuot going to be on the sixth day of Sivan? Well, you know, I don't know. Depends. This year might be on the 11th day of Sivan, because Pesach came out on Shabbat on Sunday, and if it comes out on Sunday, we have to wait until. I don't think that could actually happen next Sunday. I say Monday night. It's going to be 5 days later. So Shavuot is not going to be celebrated at a precise time. The way Rabbeinu Tam reads this, he says we know Shavuot is celebrated on the sixth day. We know approximately what the moon looks like on the sixth day of the month. We know when the moon looks like. The moon always looks the same on Shavuot. Big moon, small moon, blood moon, they call it. You know the size of the moon. The sixth day of the month is predictable. A little more, a little less, it's predictable. According to the Batuzian, you could have Shavuot on the 10th day of Sivan, because he's looking at the long weekend. He said, that doesn't fit within the system. There's a binyan av in Torah. The binyan av is, we count days and it's predictable. Your ideas, you want to conform to a rigorous, specific reading of Torah that is at loggerheads with the rest of Torah. That makes no sense. You're creating contradiction of Torah. And therefore, it's impossible to entertain your concept. And you see the Torah is telling us clearly, by virtue of this binyan av, the Torah is telling us how whenever we're counting days and sanctifying days, counting days and sanctifying days are always a predictable business. There are no surprises. You know, they say like summer is beautiful in Ontario. Last year it was on a Tuesday. That's a joke, but like, We know when the summer is. We know. Everybody kvetches and complains. Why is it still cold? Why is it still cold? It's already May. You forget from last year. This is the way it is. This is not New Jersey. It's going to be cold. It'll be cold days and warm days until we get to June. That's the way it is here. So in the same way, this is a predictable reality. Now we can understand what Rashi says. Now Rashi's words make perfect sense. Ad chodesh amim, that menei tisha ve'esrim yom, v'yikadesh chodesh b'yom shloshim. Rashi says, Mas chodesh samach lebiato, just as the month is close to its arrival, its nikar. What does this mean? Says Rashi, Me'ei matai hitchil limnot. When did they start counting down to the next month, the next Rosh Chodesh? When? Dahainu, miyom choftes, mishas molad halavana. On the 29th day, 12 hours, 793 chalakim, the moon is reborn. The moon reappears. So we start counting down. When is the next reappearance of the moon? Count 29 days. Afatzerach samach lebiato. Minyan hachamishim nikar lahem. They know when that 50th day is going to be. Not that, well, this year the 50th day is on this one. This year, I don't know. It depends when the weekend is. This makes no sense, he says. She has chilu limnas bodahainu machras yom devarishim. We always start counting on the 16th day of Nisan. We always know it's after Pesach, after the 15th day. She'im mamtinin ad la'achra Shabbat. If we wait till the closest Shabbat, Ain shom heker yom kavua, then nothing is permanent. As people will say, when does Shavuot come out this year? It's funny, people always say to me, Rosh Hashanah comes early or late this year? Rosh Hashanah comes exactly when it comes. Why is it early or late? Rosh Hashanah always comes on Rosh Hashanah. Because we live in a different calendar. So like, but otherwise, if you're using a Jewish calendar, Rosh Hashanah is always going to come when it comes. But according to the Batuzians, no. Pa'am maschal limnot, B'yudzayin, Pom B'yudches, you might start counting on the 17th, you might start counting on the 18th. So then the system isn't predictable. And in that case, it makes no sense. It doesn't fit within the system of Torah. And Torah has a logical system within which it fits. That was Rabbi Yoshua's argument. And that is based on Manei. So what was that called? Count on me. What does count on me mean? Why did I call this class count on me? Because I like to find catchy titles, but true. But what is count on me? Because count on me is indicative of dependability. It's not a wild card thing. It's dependable. It's dependable. Hashem says when it comes to time, special, count on me. This is, you can count on me. You know exactly when this is coming. Rosh Chodesh is coming, count 29 days. Pesach is here, count 49 days. The 50th day is going to be Shavuos. You can count on me. It's always going to be predictable and dependable. Count, Torah says count on me. Count on me. It's always going to fit into that system. And the system is not based on human convenience when it's convenient for people to have a day off. That makes no sense, said Rabbi Yoshua. What does make sense is that the Torah has a rigorous system in place, and it is us who have to match and marry ourselves to the Torah system, then chas v'shalom, tailor the Torah to fit to our convenience. And this legal argument in a phenomenal and fascinating way cuts to the essence of the non-halacha Judaism, where non-halacha Judaism, which is a euphemism, an oxymoron anyway, a contradiction of terms, but a fake Judaism, is about the convenience of people and making the Torah fit for what they like. My dear friends, in fact, that is not the case. And the Sfirat HaOmer mitzvah becomes the poster child for the essence of Torah, us comporting ourselves in accordance with Hashem's will, bowing our head in submission, knowing we are created in His image, rather than chas v'shalom, creating a God in our own image, and then choosing to worship Him. The first is called Yiddishkeit. The second is called idolatry. And that, my dear friends, wraps it up for tonight. Thank you for joining. Thank you for allowing me to count on you. And you counted on me. So, a good Baruch Hashem. And we all count on the Ribbono Shel Olam. And Hashem should help us that as we see that Yiddishkeit is supposed to be predictable, so to speak, is supposed to have a system that our galut, which makes no sense and flies off all charts and defies all imagination, should finally come to an end, and we should be zoiche emir tzah Hashem to celebrate Shavuot. Actually, why wait till Shavuot? We should be zoiche to celebrate the rest of Sfirat HaOmer in the Beis HaMikdash HaShlishi with the coming of Mashiach b'mheira u'b'yameinu amen. Thank you for joining online. Thank you all for coming tonight. And for those online, please subscribe, and please like, and please share. And for all of us, let's not forget to count the Omer. Laila Tov.